Yaakov, Kudei, Tashina, and Gimel. You're going to have to excuse me, because my voice is completely gone. And it all stems from the fact that I speak all week long, and nobody ever stops me. So it's a big problem when you just keep going, and it just goes and goes and goes and goes. Yeah, we're talking about that. But here we go. The beginning of the parsha talks about Shabbos. It's a big question why Shabbos is mentioned in the beginning of the parsha. Rashi answers it by saying that the connection between Shabbos and the Mishkan is that the malachos of the Mishkan cannot be done on Shabbos. 39 malachos that are done in the Mishkan, 39 malachos cannot be done on Shabbos. That's what you're not allowed to do. Thus, the pasuk says, "Sheishes yamim teyasem malacha." 6 days you should do work. "V'yom hashviyi yelachem kodesh." For the seventh day will be holy for you. Shabbos shall be for Hashem. It should be a Shabbos for Hashem. "Kol usavu malacha yamas." Whoever does any work on that day will die. "Lo svaru ish b'chol moshvatechem yom Shabbos." You should not light a fire in all of your dwelling places on Shabbos. So here's the line. The word moshvatechem is usually used to define a mitzvah that is noeg, that you have to keep everywhere, even outside of Eretz Yisrael. If it was inside Eretz Yisrael, you would write the word, for example, ba'aretz, or ba'adama, or something like that, because it applies to only Eretz Yisrael and not elsewhere. The word b'chol moshvatechem sounds like it's more global, that it's not only here, but it's every place that it could possibly apply, even outside Eretz Yisrael. So that means that Shabbos should be applied even when you leave Eretz Yisrael. It should be in Chutz La'aretz as well. Why would you have thought otherwise? There's a difference between mitzvot that are totally on the land and mitzvot that are totally on the body. A mitzvah that's totally on the land, like Meiser or Truma, okay, granted, that might be something that might only apply in Eretz Yisrael. But Shabbos? Why in the world would Shabbos only be kept if you live in Eretz Yisrael and not kept if you live elsewhere? What would be even the Havamina to think that way? That would be an unbelievable idea, right? Everywhere outside of Eretz Yisrael, nobody has to keep Shabbos. Do you see the concept exists? The Shvatim kept Shabbos when they were in Eretz Yisrael, but they didn't when they were outside. There are riots all over the place for this. The question is why? What changes from when you're in Eretz Yisrael to when you're outside of Eretz Yisrael that all of a sudden you have a Havamina, there's something there that you don't keep Shabbos? Says the Ksav Sofer. It makes sense to rest one day every week. That makes sense. It's mistaber for everybody in the world to have a resting day. If you're working straight 7 days, one day after the other day after the other day, and you're going one after the other, then obviously you're just gonna knock yourself down. You gotta lay your land fallow once in a while, just like you do by Shemitah. So do you have to have a day where you're just gonna rest and not do anything. That way you can work harder the other 6 days. This svara is an unbelievable svara to the point where such a convincing argument, Moshe was able to convince Paro of that when he was in Mitzrayim. When they were in Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu was able to go up to Paro and say to him, you need to give B'nai Yisrael a day off. If you give them a day off, they'll be able to work harder the rest of the days. Paro agreed with it and said to Moshe, which day do you want? And Moshe Misvara picked Saturday and said that should be their day off. Now, that's what Chazal say when it means, when we say in Shacharis on Shabbos, Yismach Moshe the Matnas Chelko, that Moshe should be happy about the Matana that he gave to Klal Yisrael. Meaning Shabbos was his gift to Klal Yisrael in Mitzrayim, and it was taken away at the very, very end. That's when Paro said to B'nai Yisrael, Nirpim and Nirpim, they're lazy. They're taking a day off every week. Don't let them take days off anymore. That's the idea behind it. But Moshe Rabbeinu was happy when he got to Matan Torah, or even in Mara, and he was told by a Kaddish Baruch Hu, we're going to have a day off, and it's called Shabbos. He said, oh, I was masking to the dots of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. I said something, and it makes sense, and that's what ended up happening over here. You know, by the way, what did the Jews do on that Shabbos? What did they do on that Shabbos long? By the way, if I do sound like a 7-year-old girl, it's only... it's because of my voice. It's not because I'm going through it again. Just that part of my voice. So why was it? How could it be that they went ahead and what did they do all day long on Shabbos? So what did they do? What Torah? They had books that were given to them by the Avos. We don't know who wrote them, but there were Megillos that had stories of the Avos and words of Chizuk that the Geula was going to happen. And they used that. Yeah, but that was, I don't know if everybody learned it. And I don't even know if it was written down or rather said by heart. But they had Megillos that they read. The Ramban mentions them. We spoke out of Shir 3 years ago about the subject, what those Megillos were and everything that was in them. But that's the idea of what it was. He was happy because of that. But that, we know that's not the Ikrabi and Shabbos. Shabbos is not just so we have a day of rest so that we can work harder. If it was that way, then we should be able to pick whatever day is easier for us. If it's easier for me to keep Wednesday and not work on Wednesday, then it should be a Wednesday. If it's easier for me to keep Sunday because I'm living among the Goyim of the nations, and the Goyim that are around here, they keep Sunday as their day off, then it's better for me to keep Sunday. We're redoing our basement. So the guy who's working for us, who's doing our basement, is a religious Christian. a religious Christian. He can't work during the week because he works somewhere during the week, so he's going to have to do during off hours. Can't work on Saturday because he ain't going to work on Saturday. Can't work on Sunday because he's a religious Christian. He doesn't work on Sunday. So he told us, you're messing me over. Like, I can't work on Saturday. I can't work on Sunday, so I can't do anything whatsoever. Wouldn't it be so easy if I could just say, like, all right, don't worry, this week is Sunday. This week I'll just go to show on Sunday. I just won't wear tefillin on Sunday. Everything will be different. See, that would be a lot easier if the purpose of Shabbos is just to rest up for the next week. If that was the purpose. But that's not what Shabbos is. Shabbos is a chok from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't understand why we were given it, but luckily we were. And because it's a chok, it has to be on Shabbos. Now, you have a pshat. We had a havamina. The havamina is that Shabbos should be kept as a day of rest in order to refresh your bodies. And if that's so, then maybe you should only keep Saturday as the day off in Eretz Yisrael, where it's easy for you to do so. But outside Eretz Yisrael, when you're among the other nations of the world, where they keep a different day as their resting day, maybe you'd be allowed to pick and choose and be allowed to take another day as your resting day, because the whole point is to rest. Kamashmon, the Chol Mosh Voseichem, wherever you go, it's got to be this, that you keep Saturday as your Shabbos. You don't have a choice.
Don't we learn Shabbos out from Bereishis?
So that's what we have.
So we learned Saturday was the day. And that's why
Shabbos is going to be Saturday. But maybe that's only in Eretz Yisrael, because that's what Kodesh Baruch Hu had.
All of creation, all of the Bria.
Wasn't even a guy. It was Gan Eden.
All of creation stopped on Friday afternoon.
Yes, 100%. But because it was Gan Eden, it only applied by something that would be by the Pesach of Gan Eden, you'd say, then it would only be in Eretz Yisrael. That's what I would answer for that. It seems that we have to donate to the Mishkan to give a kapar. What was the kapar that we have to give for? We have to donate to the Mishkan because we gave money to the Ego Azov. Now, how many people donated money to the Ego Azov? How many people were there? What, you're going to say every single person went out and gave money to the Ego Azov? I mean, that's impossible. There must have been people that said, no way I'm going to donate. There must have been people who didn't think that it was worth doing. I mean, Hur wouldn't have donated, right? Aaron probably wouldn't have donated himself. You'd assume that the B'nai Levi said, we didn't worship it whatsoever. They got a promotion. They wouldn't have donated either. At the most, there should have been 600, maybe 3,000 people who worship the Ego Azov, plus the Erev Rav, but it's not all a Klal Yisrael. So why is it that they have to donate to the Mishkan if they didn't donate anything to the Ego Azov? Truth is, everyone gave a donation. And this is the way it goes for us also. Some people gave a donation when they came around, the Erev Rav, whoever it was, asking for money for the Ego Azov. Some people gave out of scorn, out of laughter. They're just like, sure, whatever, dude. And they gave a penny over to the guys. Or they gave like some little coin, or they gave a dollar, or they just gave it because out of fun, they just felt like, whatever. Some people gave it because they were afraid. They were afraid that the Erev Rav were going to kill them. The Erev Rav already killed Hur. They were afraid of what they were going to do to them. Other people just didn't want to look cheap. They saw everybody else donating, so they didn't want to look cheap, so they went ahead, and we know we're Jews anyway, so they just gave because they didn't want to look that way. All three reasons went ahead, and for that reason, everyone in Klal Yisrael did donate. Everyone donated to the Ego Azov for one reason or another, although most of them didn't do it for Avodah Zarah purposes.
Not the women, though.
Not the woman. And that's why the woman didn't have to donate any money here. Says the Ksav Sofer. It could be the same thing happened over here by the Mishkan. It could be that some people gave for the right reasons, some people gave for the wrong reasons, because they were forced, because they felt like they had to, because they felt like Moshe Rabbeinu would be upset because they looked cheap. Maybe that's what happened. No. Over here we say, anybody, Asher Nesau Libo, whose heart lifted them, Asher Nad Baruch Hu, they really wanted to give. They were the ones who gave, and they were the ones who brought. They all wanted to give fully. That's the only difference. We gave it a kapara, and it's a pure kapara, because we all gave because we wanted to, not because we had to. Okay. We normally say that a bracha does not apply in something that is counted or measured. For example, you go ahead and you start counting your grains, there's no way for a bracha to apply to it. Now, it doesn't really apply to our times nowadays. I still remember that there's a person that I know in Eretz Yisrael. I don't know if he still does it, but the man was in Kol, and he had no shekels to any money. No parents-in-law that were giving him anything. His wife wasn't working really, or getting like a very small salary, and he was getting like the same amount that I was from the mirror at the same time. We were getting like a small little amount of money. So I said to him at one point, I was just like, I don't get how you're surviving. I don't get it. This guy didn't have anything extraneous. He never went out to eat. He never whatever. He was like the quintessential, this is the Kol guy that you're looking for. He sat and learned literally all day long. He ate the cheapest meals for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He literally did not have anything extra, did not do anything crazy, anything like that. But he still, the amount of money that he needed just to survive, to pay for an apartment, to be whatever it was, it just didn't make any sense to me. And he told me that he got a psak from his rav. And I could never imagine this. I can't even imagine a rav saying this, let alone a person doing it. He got a psak from a rav. Never to check his bank account. Never check how much money is inside there. Put all the money you have inside there. Take out only what you need, not what you want. Only what you need, and you'll be okay. And the guy was doing it. and he did it. And he survived. For the four and a half years that I was in colon arts, he was fine. And there were no problems. He had a kid. Didn't affect him whatsoever. And he put money in, and he took money out, and there was no bank statements, statements from the bank saying that he was overdraft. There were no crazy things, anything like that. He just never checked, and that's there.
No, he didn't get the overdraft statement,
and
he wouldn't look at his statements.
No, no. His statements they send you would be there, but you notice, I don't get, when you have a bank account, by the way, and they happen, they give you overdraft letters, usually it's not in clean stationery. It's either red, or yellow, or green, or blue, or any color of the rainbow except for white. Because they want to get your attention. They try to tell you that you're overdraft. The guy said he never had it, never had a problem, and didn't have it. And granted, maybe it happened over a year, over 2 years. It just didn't make any sense, and I couldn't understand it for the life of me. There are people that are like that. There are people that have that ability to purely believe that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to give me. And it's no different from the Baba Sali taking a bottle of Iraq and pouring it out for every single person that's in the room. Just pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring for it to work. The same way the Isha Tsunamis. Just poured oil after oil after oil after oil. It doesn't make any sense. But if you have that proper bitachon, especially if you're Elisha or you're Baba Sali, then you have the ability to be able to do these things, and that's absolutely counted. Now, if you do count or you do measure something, usually no bracha can apply on top of that thing. But here's the problem. By the Mishkan, we counted everything. Eilat kudei Mishkan. These are the numbers that we have by the Mishkan. We count how much gold, we count how much silver, we count how much copper. Why would they do that? Why not just put everything together, take out what you need, and be done with it? That way you don't have to worry about numbers. You don't have to worry about not having a bracha. Everything can grow, so to speak, on its own. You can have a bracha. Why would this be any different? So the Kedushas Levi says an unbelievable thing that I've never heard before. It's a really crazy concept. The root of Ayin Hara, I'm sorry, we're in Chicago. The root of Ayin Hara comes from Bilam. Bilam was jealous and cursed absolutely everything that he saw. Looked for the evil, found it, and took it and grabbed it for himself. That caused the object that he was talking about, or the object that he was looking at, to be separated from the Kedusha that it's always connected with. Because everything in this world is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These cups, these plates, these bowls, everything is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way. By looking at it and saying, this is evil, this is not what God wants, it separates, it puts a blockage, a wall, in between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and that object that doesn't allow it to do anything good. It puts it into the hands of the Sitra Achron that way. We, on the other hand, can look at things and put Kedusha on it. We have the ability to bring down HaKadosh Baruch Hu and see that in this object that may only be a bowl, there is HaKadosh Baruch Hu even in a bowl. That's the concept that we are able to do. We can pull down through our Ayin Tova of Bracha and Shefa down to the earth and allow it to happen. That's what it means, I think, when Rav Shimon Bar Yochai came out of the cave and shot his son, Gimel and Beis. Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, his son, was looking at things and burning it up because he couldn't see the good in every object that was out there. Or Shimon Bar Yochai looked at the object, was able to be metakin it. He was able to see how everything has a purpose here. Every person, everything, anything you can imagine, there's a reason for everything here. That's what I meant. Shimon Bar Yochai was fixing everything up. Says the Kedushas Levi, the reason we're able to count things here and it still becomes something good in a bracha is because Moshe Rabbeinu was looking at it. Moshe used his eyes. He put Kedusha in it. It was Al Pi Moshe. The countings were through Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu himself went there and he counted himself and put a bracha on it. There were no curses. There's no bad things. In fact, he kept the connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu there. And if a person does that, you can always count. And that's what it means to take off Miser. When you take off Miser off, your money that you make or the ground, the grain that you have out of the ground, what you're doing is you're placing Kedusha in the object. You're literally making it holy. By doing that, you can count, measure, weigh anything, and it will remain unaffected by the other side, by the side of Tuma. You can make something awesome. That's that. Now, we all know the famous Rashi. Rashi quotes in the beginning of the Parsha of Pekudei. It's a famous medrash. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to Bezalel and says to Bezalel, right, I want you to make the Kelim and then the Mishkan. That's what I want you to make. First make all the Kelim and then the Mishkan. And that was Parshas Truma. Make the Aron and then make the Menorah and then the Shulchan and then the Mizbeach. And then I want you to make the Krushim and everything else. That makes no sense, right? Because you're going with the Kelim and the Mishkan. Said Bezalel, no, it doesn't make any sense. Where are you going to put the Kelim before you have the Mishkan? First you should build the Mishkan, right? And then you should put the Kelim inside it after you build them. So let's make the Mishkan first, and then we'll make the Kelim. Said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, oh, Betzal El Hayisa. You must have been in the shadow of God when I heard this. You're right, I'm wrong. You're supposed to make the Mishkan first, and then the Kelim. I mean, this is an unbelievable medrash. Unbelievable medrash. Shkayach on the name of Bezalel. But how is Moshe Rabbeinu wrong? And second of all, when was the Mishkan ready to be made? It was ready. When was it ready by? When? No, it was ready before then. It was ready before then. Aleph Nisan is when they set it all up and they put it up and everything was all good. But it was ready by Hanukkah. Everything was ready by Chatei Kislev. So you have 5 days of Kislev, Teves, Shvat, Adar, and then Rosh Chodesh Nisan, they set up the Mishkan. Where were the Kalim for 3 months and 5 days? The whole Svar of Bezalel is shot. If you make the Kalim, you need a Mishkan to put them in. But you're not making the Mishkan until 3 months after the Kalim were already made. The whole Svar is gone. So Moshe Rabbeinu looked at him and said, oh man, you must have been in the sale of El. But he's wrong. That's not what happened. So what's Pshat? What's happening over here? What's the whole Machlokas? How could Moshe Rabbeinu have possibly been wrong in the first place? Okay, when Moshe was first told about the Kalim, it was in Parshas Ki Sisa, Perek Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Beis. Hashem tells Moshe to make the Ohel Moed and then the Kalim. Clearly, to make the Ohel Moed first and then the Kalim. Moshe Rabbeinu in Parshas Truma switches it around, and he makes the Kalim and then the Mishnah. And the Kashi is why? In the times of Mashiach, there is a pasuk. You might have heard it before. Hey Tiva Vertzoncha Es Tzion, Tivne Chomos Yerushalayim. You know the song, right? I'd sing it, but I sound like garbage right now. Okay? Hey Tiva Vertzoncha Es Tzion. You should make willingly the city of Tzion, everything inside Yerushalayim, and then build the walls of Yerushalayim. Wait a second. You should build the walls first, and then build up Yerushalayim inside. You're supposed to protect yourself and then afterward build up the city. Why would you build the city first and then put the walls around it? Me'ah Sharim was made as a fortress. The reason why is because when they left the old city for the very first time, there were three cities that were made first. One of them was Katamon, one of them was Me'ah Sharim. I forgot what the third one is. Anybody, history about Moshe? Moshe. But what is it?
Moshe.
You mean Moshe. Me'ah Sharim is made, and it still is, a massive fortress. You can see it. You go all around on the right hand side. It's huge walls that go all the way up. The reason why they made it, they made the outer walls first because there were lions, crazy lions, and Arabs, Bedouin Arabs, that were ready to kill anybody that was there. So they needed walls first, and then they built up the city on the inside. That makes the most sense. Why would you do this in the times of Mashiach? In our world, the first thing to grow on a tree is the shell, and then inside the shell grows the fruit, so it doesn't get ruined. But lost at level, when Mashiach comes, there will be no need for protection, because the Kaddish Baruch Hu is going to take care of everything. And if He's going to take care of everything, the opposite. If anything, the fruit grows first, and if it needs a shell, then it'll get a shell eventually when it needs it. But it probably won't even grow a shell. The whole point is that a Kaddish Baruch Hu is protecting it. So the fruit grows first, and that's that. So in the times of Mashiach, we'll build Zion, Yerushalayim, the city first, and then afterward, if we need it, we'll build up the walls, maybe for aesthetic purposes, for the beauty of the walls, rather than for protection. Because no longer will we need the protection of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. When we were sitting there by Har Sinai, when the Torah was given, the people on a level where they did not need protection, the fruit was made without a shell. There was no need for them to have walls around them. There was no need for them to have everything. They were perfectly fine on their own. And they would have been fine with the concept of making the Kalim first and then a Mishkan surrounding it. Because you didn't need protection. The Kalim would be fine on their own. That's the idea, by the way, of where the first Luchos would have been had the Mishkan never been created. The first Luchos would have floated in the air, stood on top of Moshe. They would just have floated wherever they wanted to be. They didn't need a place to go because the Kaddish Baruch Hu was protecting them. After the Egel Azov, the world changed. We need a brand new world where there's going to be protection. A shell grows before the fruit, and the fruit cannot grow unless it has a shell around it. It just can't. It'll be eaten or destroyed immediately. So you need the shell to grow around the fruit, and that's what it's supposed to be. Originally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, Re'ei Karasi B'Shem Bezalel, go see that I have called him Bezalel. And Moshe Rabbeinu understood that he's supposed to test Bezalel. And the test should have been that before the Egel Azov, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew he had to make the Kalim, and then he had to make the Aron Kodesh itself, the Ohel Moed itself. I mean, you make the Kalim first, you don't need the protection, then afterward you make the Ohel Moed as aesthetically pleasing. That's what it would be. And you would have to tell Bezalel the opposite He told him to make the Ol Moed and then make the Kalim and see if Bezalel understood the secrets and turn it the other way around and ask Moshe on it. After the Egel, the same thing happened. Moshe was told that you got to tell him the Ol Moed first and then make the Kalim, because this is the world that we're in. The shell, then the fruit. To which Moshe Rabbeinu switched it around and tested Bezalel and said the Kalim and then the Oel, to see if he got it. Did he understand that the shell comes before the fruits? Do you get the idea of klipos, or do you not get the idea of klipos? That's what he was asking Bezalel. And Bezalel got it. And he said, you need a mishkan before the kalim. And Moshe Rabbeinu said, you got it. You're 100% right. But here's the difference. I'm alive. And Moshe is awesome with a capital A. Maybe even a capital W. Throw that one in there. Moshe Rabbeinu has everything in the world. And if Moshe Rabbeinu has everything, around him, it's an olam atikun. By him, you don't need protection. He doesn't need anything whatsoever. He protects himself. So where were the Kalim after they were made? They didn't need a Mishkan yet. They stayed around Moshe Rabbeinu. The Kalim were put in Moshe Rabbeinu's ohel. And he had an ohel which he had taken outside of Klal Yisrael, planted it outside of the camp, and he sat in that ohel with the Kalim and with the boards of the Mishkan and everything getting ready, because he didn't need protection when it was around Moshe. But had Moshe not been there, the Bezalel would have been 100% right. You got to build the Mishkan first and then the Kalim. That would have been. That's the concept of what was going on here and how they were arguing regarding this entire idea. Now, that's that. The Chassam Sofer says the following, and let's end with this concept. The assumption that Moshe Rabbeinu had was that Bnei Yisrael would not have had to lift a finger for the Mishkan. Because think about it, guys. It really doesn't make any sense at all. Why in the world are Bnei Yisrael doing the Mishkan? Why are they creating it? And in fact, certain parts of the Mishkan we know were created by Hashem himself. Give me an example. What was created by God? The what?
The menorah.
The menorah was just the gold thrown inside the fire. Out came the menorah. There's no need for a Kadosh Baruch Hu to have any person get involved. No need for anybody to start building it together. And we already spoke before about the concept of why there have to be donations. Why does it have to be donated? To connect the Kohanim with the people. To make you feel like you're a part of the Mishkan. But by the building of it, why make it so complicated? Just give it over to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Let a Kadosh Baruch Hu do it himself. Just throw it down to us. Why does it have to be in any other way? And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu assumed. When he saw that the people were building it, he sat there and he said, this is terrible. This is absolutely terrible. This is not what I wanted at all. And he got upset. And he said, we must have done something wrong. Somebody must not have donated properly. There must be people around us who have not donated in the right way. It's got to be that way, because there's no way that a Kadosh Baruch Hu would have allowed this to happen. It has to be that someone messed up, and that's the reason why it's not being built for us, and there's something wrong over here. That's what he kept saying to Bnei Yisrael. So when they brought over the Mishkan over to Moshe Rabbeinu, he gave them a bracha by Yavarech Hosam Moshe. He blessed them. Omar Lahem, says Rashi, Yihi Ratzon Shetishra Shechina B'Masi Yedechen. May it be God's will that the Shechina should rest in the mice of your hands. That whatever you do, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be on you. Guys, let me ask you. They had finished the Mishkan. They brought it to Moshe Rabbeinu. I don't understand. Shouldn't you have said this before they started? Allow the Shekhinah to be with you while you're building the Mishkan? Wouldn't that have made the most sense? Now what's he saying? He's saying, I hope the Shekhinah will be able to be chal on top of all these kalim. That's not a bracha. That's a wish. That's wishful thinking. You should have said this bracha before they even started. Give them the bracha. Yiratzum ufanecha. May it be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the Shekhinah should apply in your Ma'aseh Yadecha. To which he looked at them and said, I'm so sorry that you guys have to do it with your own hands. You know what they said back? They looked back at Moshe Rabbeinu and they said, you don't understand. Everything we did was easy. Everything we did, it felt like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was lifting our hands and doing it for us. It felt like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was there with us. And I don't know if you've ever learned a type of, I don't know, a sugya, a piece of chumash, anything. And you felt like literally HaKadosh Baruch Hu was leading you in the right direction. Like you were learning a little bit of Tehillim. And all of a sudden there's something there just pushing you, saying, here is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's literally in your hands. Or you feel like you're even working. And in the middle of your work, you just feel like you're doing the right thing. That somehow HaKadosh Baruch Hu is guiding your hand to make sure you're doing it the right way. I wish that I knew somebody who was really a servant. surgeon, like a surgeon works on little tiny babies and makes those little tiny slits and is able to take care of something in a heart that's literally the size of maybe a kidney bean and take care of something and be able to fix something up with those most delicate precision tailored to be able to do exactly that. I wish I knew him to be able to ask him, do you feel like God's hand is guiding you? I'm afraid of the answer. That's why I want to know the guy before I ask it. Yes. But do you feel like it?
Absolutely
do you feel like
not.
It's there? That's not what I want to hear. This was what Moshe.
Do you want the answer? Do you want the
and they felt. They said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you don't understand, Moshe. You don't understand. V'hi Noam Hashem Elokeinu Aleinu. The pleasantness of God was on us the whole time, said Klal Yisrael. We felt God's hand with us the whole time. We weren't doing it ourselves. We weren't able to do all this stuff. We had no idea where all this stuff was coming from. But we understood that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was helping us the whole way through. That He was one who was giving us His pleasantness. And Ma'asei Yadeinu Konen Aleinu, Ma'asei Yadeinu Konen Eihu. Our Ma'asei Yadayim that we made with our own hands was really Konen Eihu, was made by God. He was the one who was in charge. He's the one who was doing it. He was taking care of it the entire time. So that's what they were saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It wasn't us. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu helping us the whole time. We didn't need this. And that's why that block of Yiratzon Shetishra Shechina, He already was. And that's when Moshe Rabbeinu set out to Klal Yisrael. You have no idea how much that is. That means that He should give him even a bigger bracha. And the bracha is that should always be for you, no matter where you are, what you're learning, what you're doing, how you're working. Everything you should do, you should feel God's presence upon you, that you have the Shechina. That's the concept. One last thing. Listen, Vayakel Pekudi is a very hard parsha to be able to say over these double parshas. Vayakel, although it starts off with Shabbos, goes through all the Kelim and how to make them for Betzalel. Goes through a little bit of a history of Betzalel, but that's pretty much it. The very end of it is really just that, going through each one. It's a total repetition of what it says in Truma. Very, very few differences in Rashi and the Or HaChaim HaKadosh. Go through many of those differences. Pekudei goes through the numbers of what was donated to the Mishkan, and then after that going through all the begadim that were made by for Aaron HaKohen, for the Kohanim and for the Kohen Gadol, what they were, and with the exception of three big Dekuna, which there are questions why they weren't mentioned. Okay, those aren't mentioned over here, but probably because they didn't take that much to do. In the Knesayim, the Tzitz, and the Mitznefes are not mentioned in this Parsha. Afterward, they bring the oil over to Moshe Rabbeinu, and he talks about what they placed down in front of him, and by each time it says the word Kasher Tziva Hashem is Moshe Kenasa. Whatever Hashem commanded Moshe, that's exactly what they did. 18 times it says the word Kasher Tziva Hashem is Moshe. It's supposed to represent Shemon Asrei. That when you're sitting and you're davening Shemon Asrei, the only kavanah that you should have should be, this is what Hashem wants me to do. No special kavanos, nothing crazy. All you sit there and you say is, this is what Hashem wants me to do. To dive into Him, to have a conversation with Him, to connect with Him. And that's what this parsha is all about. If you want to do accounting about your life and know what to have, sit there and dive in and say to yourself, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants for me. And that's the end of Parsha Pekudei. Chazak, chazak, have a good Shabbos.